Thank you so much. Thank you, Brandon. You know, every year, every January, I read Pilgrim's Progress. And it's a historic read. I don't know if you've ever read it. It used to be a required reading for English class. But it's too controversial for that today, though it's incredible. I would encourage you to wrestle through it. But every year I read it. I'm not going to be a spoiler, but I'm going to tell you about the sixth stage today. In the sixth stage of Christian's journey on his way to the heavenly city, he meets a companion named Faithful. I like Faithful. Faithful was a faithful companion of Christian. And in Faithful's story, the sixth stage talks about Faithful's end. Faithful was martyred. And it was an interesting part of the narrative as Faithful faced beatings and then ultimately his death. And you know what's interesting about the story of persecution? There's a book that I would also recommend that you have this in your library. It's Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's kind of produced now by Voice of the Martyrs in Bartlesville. But this is a book you ought to have. It's a series of stories of persecuted Christians through history. And it'd be a book to recommend. But you know, one of the things you see when Christians have historically faced persecution, that it was a moment of strength. It was a moment of power. That was Faithful's story in Pilgrim's Progress. It was in that moment of even giving up his life that he experienced the Lord in an incredible way. The strength of the Lord, the power of the Lord. And that's contradictory. Because in our minds, we think, oh, no, that would be a moment of weakness. But what you see every time in the history of followers of Christ, when persecution was going on, the church grew. When it was a time of power and maybe even just overwhelming influence culturally, the church would decline. It's fascinating. But the story of persecution is one that is a story of strength. John is the earthly author, but God's the author of the book of Revelation. But one of the reasons that John wrote the book of Revelation was to encourage Christians facing persecution. You see that in the text we just read, to the letter to Smyrna. Smyrna is an interesting church, and we have a lot to... It would be wise for us to pay attention to what God is saying to Smyrna. Now, a lot of theologians and historians, when they look at the churches at Revelation, some will interpret these churches describing different eras of church history. They would say, like, oh, the church history began at Ephesus, and they lost their love, and it progressed all the way to Laodicea, where they became lukewarm. That's not a bad snapshot of church history necessarily, but I don't know that that's how we should totally view the churches of Revelation. The churches of Revelation are real churches in Turkey, in Asia Minor. Someday we're going to take a trip there, and it's going to be incredible. But in Asia Minor, Smyrna was in Asia, in Turkey, and for many, many years, they grew to a point of strength and dominated the culture. I think it's wise for us to look at the churches of Revelation and pay attention to every message from them. And this morning, as we look at your Bibles in Revelation chapter 2, you'll notice last week we looked at the church of Ephesus, and just kind of a recap, we heard the message about don't let your love for Jesus cool. And that was kind of the recap of Ephesus. Today, when you look at a recap of Smyrna, it's simply this: choose faith over fear. That's something I want us to catch today. In fact, I want you to say that with me. You ready? Choose faith over fear. That's the recap of Smyrna. And you know what? Smyrna was a great church. And you know, we're part of a great church. As I look at what God's doing in the life of our church, historically, we've seen some incredible things throughout the history of our church. But right now, we are at a season of transition, and God is really moving. I get a sense, and I think we all do, that God is doing something new in the life of our church. And with that comes excitement, and with that comes, guess what? It's kind of like we're picking a fight with the enemy. Attack is coming. This is what happens every time the Lord moves. And Smyrna is an interesting place. It was 40 miles from Ephesus. It was kind of this planned city. It was kind of one of those master planned communities. You know, you've seen those. This was kind of a planned city, and they were very pluralistic, meaning they didn't hate the fact that everybody worshiped different gods, but because Rome was a pluralistic society, but there was an expectation that you can worship your own God, but you also have to worship Caesar. And Christians would refuse that. And out of that came some pressure and some difficulty. In Smyrna, it was interesting. It was a very wealthy city. There was a literal street of gold in Smyrna. It was one road that was traveling from the temple of Zeus to the temple of Cybele, and it was literally a gold street. I don't know how they kept people from knocking off chunks and taking it down the road, but somehow they did keep people from doing that. I guess eventually it's not there anymore, so someone stole it at some point. But you know, they worshiped Caesar there, and they would often kill you if you didn't worship Caesar. Smyrna, let's look at the word. The etymology of the word is from myrrh. Myrrh is a spice. And in its natural form, it's bitter and kind of useless. But when you crush it, what happens is it's this incredible aroma. Myrrh. It's a spice. It's an aroma. And you know, I think that's noteworthy because myrrh is a great picture of our faith. You know, because when we go through the crushing of steps of faith, let's think about faith. Faith is often forged by fire, by difficulty. And, you know, this city is an example of how to overcome some faith. And we learn that, you know, when we take these steps of faith, that we learn that God can be trusted. And you know what? We offer an aroma to the world that is stability and faithfulness. But you know, in the midst of taking steps of faith, you know what God allows? God allows testing. God allows difficulty. And Smyrna was a church facing persecution. And as you see from the text, they were outwardly poor, but they were rich in faith. And it's kind of the lessons I've learned as I've walked with the Lord. That the presence of God does not mean that I am absent of trials and difficulties. But the presence of God in the midst of trials and difficulties, man, that's huge. That's incredible. Because some of the most difficult times of my life, God has been the sweetest, and God has taught me that he can be trusted. Now, I wrote a dissertation on death and dying. It's great at parties. People love to talk about it when I go there. But in that, I wrestled through the problem of evil. Why do bad things happen to good people? We've been wrestling with this through Job. I hope you read the Bible with us. This Bible reading plan this year is incredible. So I invite you to do this. We'll finish Job this week. And Job's friends, and there's three principles. They're not on the screen, but as I wrestled through my dissertation, I thought about three principles when it comes to the problem of evil. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, one is the punishment principle. That you know, that you maybe do some things that you did wrong, and man, you're punished for it. That's where Job's friends were stuck. They were stuck in the punishment principle. But that's not the only reason for suffering. Sometimes God uses suffering, and I've called it the redemption principle, that God uses suffering as a way to specifically communicate the message of salvation to people. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, when Faithful dies, it's a cool story, and that's when Hopeful gets saved. He gets saved after he watched Faithful die. And so a lot of times when suffering happens, it's used for this salvific purpose. That God uses it to bring people to Christ. And all I know is when we get to heaven and recognize that times of suffering brought people to Jesus, we're not going to regret that. There's a redemption principle. There's a third one, the incarnational principle, that as a reason for suffering. This incarnational principle is the idea that God is incarnate. God reveals himself. God shows his power. God helps us understand his strength. I think those are things, the redemption and the incarnational principle, I think it helps us understand the tough times in Smyrna. But because we know that tough times become the environment where our faith is forged. It's where it's proved genuine, like 1 Peter 1 says. It's this through these trials, our faith is proved genuine. Now, if you're taking notes today as we look at Smyrna, let's just understand this. Knowing God and helping people follow Jesus here, there, and everywhere is certain to produce real spiritual attack. Now, Smyrna highlights that suffering is really, you see the spiritual attack that's underway here. And folks, I want us to recognize there is a real spiritual battle in the world. And you know the most dangerous thing about being in a battle, right? The most dangerous thing about being in a battle is not knowing you're in one. And I'll tell you, we have got to recognize as we walk with the Lord, as we experience the Lord work among us, that we're in a spiritual battle. And so because this is true, if you're taking notes, we've got to fight the right enemy. And this is what I want us to consider. Look at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, I want you to notice what he does here. In Smyrna, one of the things that's evident and true, that the Jewish people were strong in Smyrna. And what's interesting is as the church in Smyrna began to grow, there was a compilation of Jews and Gentiles coming together, different cultures. It was the Jews that brought a lot of the pressure. They brought some of the worst persecution, and they should have known better. The Jews should have known better because they had the prophets. They knew that the Messiah was going to come, and Jesus had come. But yet they were the ones bringing the real heat. But you know what God does here through his word? He turns the attention not to the Jews, but to the right enemy. Look what he says. I know your tribulation, verse 9, and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Like, no, they're Jews. No, they're of the synagogue of Satan. You know what he's saying? He's like, let's not miss the real enemy here. Ephesians 6. This is a famous revelation of God for finally be strong in the Lord. And in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And against the spiritual, I'm now messing it up because I tried to memorize it. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Notice this. There are heavenly realms. There's a spiritual battle in the world. And for us to ignore the spiritual battle is foolish. And what God does to the churches, not just to Smyrna, but to churches all through history, is to help us see, notice verse 12, we're not fighting human beings. There's a spiritual battle. You see this. That verse 11, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, or the schemes of the devil, it says in verse 11, the schemes of the devil. God has a plan, and he's working out some schemes, and we've got to recognize Satan hates our church. He hates every church, and he's going to come against every church. So let's recognize that the spiritual attacks are real. They're coming against you, against our families, against our communities. And let's not miss the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And this is evident as we look at Revelation chapter 2 in Smyrna. Look at verse 9, because the next thing you see is when the spiritual battles come, let's lean into the spiritual resources God provides. And here's what God does when it comes to the spiritual battle. He provides spiritual resources. Look at verse 9. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. See that? Jesus is saying, I know what you're going through. I know that, like, you're getting some pressure because you're not denying my name. And I asked last week, what will we be able to stand up against the pressure that is coming? And for us to be unaware or ignorant of the idea that because we follow the name of Christ, because we allow God's word to stand, pressure is coming to us. And I think this is important to prepare for this. And you know what? We're already learning about attacks. And you know, there are times that I feel under attack. And you know, have you ever felt so under attack that you're powerless to deal with it? Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt like you didn't have the resources to deal with the problems you're facing? That's how they felt in Smyrna. Let's keep looking at this, because they had to assess their strength. That God provides strength spiritually. God provides spiritual resources for you. And let's just point to Scripture. God's word helps us think right. So look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. I've got it on the screen, but you might write this down. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Let's just acknowledge what some of our resources are. Number one is an obedient life. You know, it's an obedient life is a spiritual resource for you. It's kind of like my grandkids are coming into our world now, and it's so fun. And you know, there's a song that we would always sing to our kids, the obedience song. I married a music teacher, so my whole life is a musical, I feel like. Did y'all sing this to your kids? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Ready? O-B-E-D. Oh, that, you didn't sing that? Oh, our kids sing that. But that's true. Obedience is the obedient life. The power to say, God, I can't see you right now. I can't feel you right now. I can't sense you right now, but I will trust in you. I will obey you. I'll do what you say. And you know what? That's where Smyrna was. They were in a tough spot, but they were like, you know what? Lord, we're going to obey you. And this is what we've learned as followers of Christ. This is what steps of faith are. What is faith? Faith, according to Hebrews 11, is being sure of what we hope for and certain about what we cannot see. There are times you're not going to see and understand all of God's plan. But an obedient life is powerful. Another weapon of our warfare is God's word. That's why this class is so important, is how we learn to, this coming Wednesday, how we learn to interpret the word of God. God's word helps us think right. It helps us, when I don't think like I should, God's word helps me see the lens of my life through God's plan, God's revealed word. And this is something we learn how to do, and we recognize the power of the word of God. This is why we let God's word stand in our lives. And a biblical worldview was the big one of the big arguments on Wednesday night that I made. How we need to learn to see the world through the lens of Scripture, having a biblical worldview. And God's Word is a powerful resource, and we're learning to apply it as we become disciples. And I'll tell you, to become a faithful disciple is the only path to stand against the persecution that is coming even to us. Another weapon of our warfare is the practice of prayer. You know, learning to pray, learning to engage the Lord, and we understand that prayer is not just me talking to God. Prayer involves an immersive listening and paying attention to the voice of God and talking to God, but learning to pray, that's a powerful thing. Look at verse 8, and I don't want us to miss this, that and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of the first and the last who came to life. Now, that's fascinating. Notice verse 10. Then he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. I don't want to miss this. This is the Smyrna recap. This is the discipline and the wisdom of choosing faith over fear. Say that with me. Choose faith over fear. Say it again. Choose faith over fear. Notice what he's doing. He's changing the focus. Because sometimes we focus on maybe our problems, or we focus on the enemy, or we focus on the obstacle that's in front of us. And you know what he does? He's turning Smyrna's attention to God. He says, look, to the angel of the Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. They're going, don't you know who you're serving? You're serving the one who died and came to life. You're serving the first and the last. You know what he's doing? He's taking the attention off the enemy and putting them on God. And that's what happens when you are going through a trial to say, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, I'm going to look to you. Lord, I turn my attention to you. And this is what he's doing here, that choosing faith over fear. I'm the first and the last. What does that mean? It means he holds everything in his hand. It might look like your life is in the hand of an enemy. But can I tell you, it's God's saying, it's in my hands. I'm the first and the last. Not only that, I died and came back to life. I conquered the grave. And they're about to suffer. They're about to go through some difficult times. And that's what he says. Look at verse 10 again. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Listen, there's a real spiritual enemy. But Satan and his entire system couldn't keep Jesus in the grave. Cannot stop the one who was the first and the one who is the last. And it's noteworthy, every time Jesus encountered a demon, when he encountered Satan himself, he's like, sit down, sit down. You know, don't you notice every time a demon answered Jesus, they were like, have mercy on me. Not one demon looked at Jesus and said, they knew who God was. And so we've got to understand this and look at this. When we face a spiritual enemy, spiritual attack, we've got resources. We serve the one who is the first and the last. We serve the one who conquered the grave. Say that again with me. Choose faith over fear. One more time. Choose faith over fear. And let's look back. You know what else the church of Smyrna does? And I'm inspired by them as they are facing this trial. They had to decide in advance to refuse to quit. I love this. And you know, when you look at this, the way this letter, this little message to Smyrna ends, it's fascinating because you see two promises right here. In the middle of suffering, in the middle of difficulty, there's some promises. Number one, you see that God promises that he's going to control the situation in times of suffering. God says, I'm going to control it. Look at verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, I'll be honest with you, some of the tribulation I've gone through has been more than 10 days. That's not the point. The length of the days is not the point, but the limit of the suffering is the point. I wonder, are we the kind of disciples that won't give up? Well, we should be. We must be. And in order to be that way, we've got to decide in advance, we're not going to quit. We're not going to bail. And John is the one that didn't bail. And John's fascinating because he's the one that didn't quit. He never ran. He never ran. And you know, when I think about what John saw as a young man, hearing Jesus call him from his dad's work life, and then John saw the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. John saw the transfiguration. John walked with Jesus through these powerful moments of popularity to the moments of offense to everybody in Jerusalem. And then he watched Jesus go to the cross, and he stood with him, and he never left him throughout the arrest. It was like John, as a son of thunder, was like, Jesus, whatever happens, I'm with you. And it, when everybody else ran, John then saw Pentecost. Well, he saw the resurrection, ran to the tomb. Remember, he's the one that he got there with. He beat Peter to the tomb, which I think that was him being chippy, going, yeah, we ran to the tomb. I went faster. And he gets to the tomb first, and then he saw the resurrected Christ. He watched him in Acts 1 go to heaven in front of their eyes, and then he experienced Pentecost, and then he watched the church begin to grow and spread. He watched all his disciples be killed. And yet, here he's writing as an old man. You know what he wrote in 3 John? He wrote, you know, think about all the things that he's seen. He goes, what gives me the most honor and glory is to see my children walk with him. He's talking about the church at Smyrna. He's talking about us as we walk with the Lord. And one of the things you see in suffering, and John told us this, though he lived a long life and suffered a great deal, he points to the fact that even in the midst of suffering, Satan is limited. God limits the suffering. But not just that. Let's look at the second promise. That God promises to reward our faithfulness and our endurance. Look at verse 11, or the end of 10, into verse 11. He says to them, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, that's important for us today. Be faithful unto death. You realize that all of us will come to one of two earthly ends. We will either walk like Pilgrim's Progress decides or describes, cross that river of death. That's most people through history. We will one at a time cross that river. There'll be a generation, though, that hears the trumpet and will be just taken up in an instant. One of the things you see, God rewards our faithfulness. Be faithful unto death. And this is our calling, to be faithful unto death, however that death comes. There's no greater joy. There's no greater victory. You realize death is the last battle we will face. Be faithful unto death. And then he says, I will give you the crown of life. Recognize that when death in this world happens, That's when the crown of life begins. You know, be faithful. And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. That doesn't mean it's not going to hurt. You know, this morning in our first service, I just was moved because to my left, sitting just a few rows from each other, were the Mosbys and the Richmonds. And those of you that have been with us a long time, remember the when Spencer Richmond was killed in a car wreck, and it was tough. And then we remember when Harrison died of cancer. You know what? Harrison and Spencer were really good friends. Harrison took Spencer to Falls Creek, and Spencer got saved. And here to my left were the Mosbys and the Richmonds sitting together, staying faithful to each other, faithful to the Lord, even through that loss. You know, it's still hard. You know, Stephen Scheller here. It's hard. But can I tell you something? We're watching faithfulness lived out in front of us. Trusting God, people that we see and know. They're trusting God even when they can't see it. And they don't often feel it. And you know what? That's what God tells. That's the message of the church at Smyrna. Faith over fear. Say that with me again. Faith over fear. And this is the calling of walking with the Lord. Let me tell you something. Walking with the Lord's not easy. But can I tell you, it's way easier than sin. It's way easier than what the enemy offers. And so, you know, I want us to recognize that Jesus is speaking to us, to our church. And here's who he is. He's the first and the last. He's the one who died and came back to life. That's who is walking with us. That's who's walking among us. And that means there's no bigger trial. There's no trial that we will ever face that's too big for him. That he doesn't get the final word. And I realize that some of you walked in the room today and you're under some pressure. And fear has been loud. But can I just remind us, God's word is reminding us that you don't have to be stuck in fear. And so maybe you need our staff. I'm going to ask our staff to come forward. And as they come forward today, maybe you need somebody to pray over you. Maybe you need to just say, need someone to pray for endurance over you. Maybe you need to, maybe today you need to just come and surrender. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you don't know what it's like to be forgiven, like we've seen today. And we've seen seven baptisms today in both services, and six or seven, I can't remember. 25, I'm a preacher. We make up stuff all the time, I don't remember. But listen to this. Maybe you don't know Christ. I got to be honest with you. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, but if you live your life apart from Christ, that ought to scare you. Because it's on this side of heaven that eternal life must be received. And you know, I pray, maybe today you need to come to Christ. Well, where are you today? Let's not miss this Smyrna recap. You today could choose faith over fear. Would you stand with me right where you are? Father, as we stand, and Lord, prepare to respond, I pray. Father, as we sing about you being worthy, Father, that you are worthy. You are the first and the last. You are the only one who rose from the grave. And Father, I pray that this, as we turn our attention to you, to who you are, to what you've done, and to how you are at work in this world. And this, I love this song, how it just proclaims that you are worthy. And Father, we will boldly sing that today. But Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts, in our church, in this community. I pray that we would be an example to engage in this spiritual battle with faithfulness and obedience, prayerfulness. And Lord, that your word would guide us and move us to choose faith over fear. Father, move us now. Father, as we stand and sing, I pray that there'd be some that would come. I love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.